Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says John, he's the writer of this book. He's not the author, but he's the penman that God used to write this book. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Please be seated. Now I want to go back to this passage of Scripture, and just that we might be reminded that these words in Revelation are written to the seven churches of Asia. These are New Testament churches that existed at the time of this writing, when God gave these words to the Apostle John. When we get into verse 9, we'll see that the writer of this book was one of the apostles, one of the first apostles, and he is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. For what? For preaching the Word of God, for having a faithful witness. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos by a government hostile to Christianity. If I get to that passage, I want us to recognize how very current and relevant that all of this is to us today. A government that is hostile to Christ and to his message and to his people. And would take an old man like John the Apostle and exile him to hard labor on a small Mediterranean island to labor in the copper mines under a blazing sun, to work him to death. For what? For being a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, you know, there's a lot of encouragement in the book of Revelation for Christians. There's also a lot of warning in the book of Revelation for Christians. The book of Revelation is a wonderful, wonderful book. Someone commenting on verse 3, which we preached from the first three verses last week, someone said this about it, said, "We shall no doubt find this book difficult and bewildering, but equally doubtless we shall find it infinitely worthwhile to wrestle with it, to pray over it, until it finally gives us its blessings and opens its riches to us." I want you to focus just on one verse with me this morning, and that is verse 7. It's hard for me to get away from verse 5. Because the revelation is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Now, we have him presented to us in the Gospels. He's the Son of God who entered into this world by a virgin's womb so that he could be uncontaminated by man's sin, take upon himself a human body, and go to Calvary and lay down his life and shed his precious blood so that a world of humanity, one by one, could be saved and have everlasting life and home with God and in heaven. The Bible refers to him here as him, he who loved us. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's one of those verses you could almost say it says it all. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. It says he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what the Son of God did. Amen. Unto him that loved us. Well, if you've never been saved, if you've never had a time in your life when you went to God and acknowledged to God that you admitted that you are a sinner for whom his precious Son died, and put your faith and your trust in him, receive God's invitation to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you've never had a time like that, it still doesn't change anything. He did die for you. He gave himself for you that your sins might be washed away. And he shed his own blood to do that. He's already done that. But his salvation and his offering of himself and of his blood is a gift. And a gift can either be received, and I thank God that I received that precious gift. When I heard about it many years ago, I received it. I learned that God's Son had given himself for me, that he loved me, number one, and he loved me enough to go to Calvary's cross, where he washed all of our sins away, but it's a gift. I received it. I had a time that I received it. I can remember when my wife gave me the gift of my first Bible I ever had. She wasn't my wife then, but I hadn't been saved very long. She gave me a Bible. I still have it. But I remember when she gave it to me. If you said what was the day and the hour and the precise date, I couldn't tell you. I forgot. But I still got the Bible. Amen. I still have her gift. And you know why that's so? Because I didn't reject it. I had to receive it. If you haven't received God's salvation, you need to receive it today. Don't count on receiving it tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. In fact, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Amen. Tomorrow may hold death for you. Tomorrow may serve to distract you for the rest of your life from ever giving thought to your spiritual condition and need. Tomorrow may bring about some accident where you'd lose your mental faculties and never even be able to think straight again. That's why God says, God who so loved the world. Don't ever think God doesn't love you. That's a lie of the devil. People act like that isn't true sometimes, but it is true. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you, and you can be washed from your sins in his precious blood if you'll receive the gift of salvation today. And don't put it off. After I preach this sermon, we're going to have an invitation. You ought to come down the aisle as soon as I start giving the invitation. Don't let yourself get out of the building without being saved today. Don't start walking across the parking lot until you know that you've been saved. You don't have to be saved here in this auditorium at this altar. You can be saved in any room in this building, anywhere, out in the yard. You say, well, I'm not sure I'll know how to be saved. I'll help you with that. It's real simple. Amen. This will be the greatest day in your life When you leave here knowing something has happened to you, you weren't expecting when you came. You'll never be the same when you get saved. You'll never regret being saved. Amen. You've heard people say, I've known some Christians who were sorry Christians, but I've never known a Christian who was sorry that they were a Christian. Amen. Well, Jesus loved us first when we were dirty and vile and unclean. And he came down here and went to Calvary and shed his blood so we could have all our sins washed away. And he died a cruel, gory death on an old rugged cross. That's how we seem towards the end of the Gospels. They put his body in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, where he lay for 3 days and three nights, and the devils of hell were all rejoicing, and his enemies on this earth were saying, we're done with him now. But what they didn't know was that on that third day, he was going to rise up from the dead and walk out of that tomb alive. And if you'll read toward the end of this chapter, when Jesus appears now, he's in a glorified body. For he ascended from this earth to glory. And he said, I'm he who was dead, and I'm alive now forevermore. Amen. And now look at the difference. When he came the first time, he came for the sake of humiliation and the sacrifice of himself. But he's coming again, friends. This same Jesus, the apostles were told when they watched him being caught up into heaven after he rose from the dead, they were gazing up and watching him. And two men appeared, two angels, and said to them, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him taken up. Now here's the big message this morning. Jesus is coming again. He's coming in a lot different way than he came the first time. The Bible says in verse 7, he cometh, when he comes again, he'll be coming with clouds. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now I want to say three things about that. Number one, what we have here is mention in the form of a warning. There's a warning here. Jesus is coming again. Amen. That doesn't stress me out. I'm not going to lose any sleep. That doesn't agitate that me. He's coming again, and I'm ready. Amen. Secondly, there's mention of the witnesses that there will be when he comes. And lastly, the Bible says there'll be wailing when he comes. When he came the first time to lay down his life for sinners, myriads of angels appeared out of heaven, and they began rejoicing and shouting it out because they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The shepherds came and the wise men came, and there was a celebration at his birth when he came the first time. But when he comes the second time, there's not going to be that much rejoicing by the inhabitants of the earth. It'll be mostly wailing. Now, I want you to look. What's a great encouragement and a comfort to some when he comes is going to be, on the other hand, it's going to be a source of consternation and distress when he comes the second time. Now, I just want you to follow with me in this verse. Just one verse, verse 7. Just follow along with me word by word. Number one, his coming, this warning, is telling us in the first place about the certainty of his coming. It's put real plain and simple here. Behold, he cometh. Not he might come, not he could come, but the Holy Spirit of God said, write this down. Behold, he cometh. I like that old hymn that says, our Lord is coming back again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back again someday. And Satan will be bound 1,000 years. But our Lord is coming back to earth again. He's coming back to earth again, beloved. Behold, he cometh. Now, in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 9, as I said, the disciples, as they watched him leave the first time, they were told in no unspoken terms, this same Jesus, which is taken up now, will return in like manner. All of this book speaks of the events that are leading up to the second advent of Jesus Christ. The first advent is what we celebrate at Christmas time. The second advent is what the Bible is warning about here. It's not talking about the rapture. The rapture is when he comes only part way to earth. That could happen. It's going to happen before he comes all the way to the earth. And when he comes partially to the earth, he's going to come with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and every saved person is going to rise and meet him in the air. Amen. Those who died, who were saved, are going to be reunited with their spirits from heaven, their bodies glorified, and in the twinkling of an eye, those who are saved and are living at that time will rise, all of us, to meet Jesus in the air. But the coming that is being spoken of here is the second advent, when he comes all the way to this earth. You know, I love history. I was thinking again about the history of the Crusades. And the reason Christian people need to study up, learn a little bit about that, because you hear unknowledgeable people, clueless people, talk about the Crusades and all of the indignities and the injustice of all of these European Christians who went to the Holy Land and warred against the Mohammedans, Islam, and they had no business being there. Do you know why they went to the Holy Land? Now, some of them didn't go out of good motives. But the real reason for them being there was because the Mohammedans and the Muslims had no business being there. Amen. God gave the Holy Land to Israel. And it wasn't until the early, just a little before the early Middle Ages. In fact, it was right at, it was around 600, a little after, in the 600s, after the death of Christ, that the Islam, by sword and fire and beheadings and everything, think ISIS, drove the Jews out of their land, which they had occupied for thousands of years. Now, you listen to the news media and all of this stuff today, and are rewriting history and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Back in those days, Christians used to make pilgrimages to the Holy Land, like people take Holy Land trips today. They were doing it in the Middle Ages. And it got to where when these Christians were going over there just to visit the Holy Land, these Mohammedans would come down upon them with a fury and hack them to death and behead them and commit all kinds of atrocities on them. And finally, people went over from Europe, And there were some bad things connected with it that had no business being a part of it. They're bad actors anytime you have anything. But they went over there with the intention of recovering the Holy Land for God and not for Islam. Now, just getting that said is important. One of the main men who led in those crusades was a English king named Richard. They called him King Richard the Lionhearted. And Richard the Lionhearted went over there leading a lot of troops on a crusade. And when he left England, he left his brother John in charge, King John. And when Richard the Lionhearted got overseas, his brother John usurped his power and mismanaged the kingdom and committed all kinds of crimes against the English people for years. One day, a messenger showed up at John's court, and this is all his message was. He said, The lion is back. Amen. See, what we're looking at here in Revelation 1 and 7 is the assurance coupled with a warning that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back as a lion. You read the rest of these verses, and he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Once he was a lamb who sacrificed himself for the sins of fallen mankind. You want to get in on that if you've never been saved. You better get on it. In on it while you can. He came and sacrificed himself as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Messiah, the Savior. But when he comes back this time, he's coming back as a lion. He's going to claim a far greater realm than Richard claimed when he came back to England. He's going to have dominion over the whole world. Amen. That's a reality, beloved. Our Lord is coming back again to earth someday. And he's going to establish his dominion over the whole world. And he's going to deal with those who have mismanaged the earth, those who have practiced cruelties, and those who have, like John did, Richard the Lionhearted, those who have conspired against him. A lot of people are conspiring against the Lord Jesus Christ today. They've been doing it ever since he was here the first time. But beloved, Jesus is coming back as a lion to deal with those people. Those people who didn't receive him, they didn't want him, and to this day, they're rejecting him. What a shame. What a shame. When the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, is extending his nail-scarred hands and saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And still, every day of the week, there are people who are presented with that message and reject him. You're not rejecting the church. The church can't save you. The church is important, and if you're saved, you need to be in a scriptural, New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But the church cannot save you. No church can. And baptism can't save you. And you doing a bunch of good works and quitting a lot of bad habits, that can't save you. There's only one salvation, and that is not in a thing. That is in a person, capital P, and that person is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He's coming back, and he's coming back, John said in verse 7, with clouds. You know, many times in the Old Testament, it's not very long, You don't have to turn too many pages in the Bible till you see God appearing to His people in clouds. With clouds and in clouds. In Exodus 16 and verse 9, the Bible says when Israel was in the wilderness and a wandering, it says, "Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." In Exodus 19 and verse 9, it says, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." Amen. When God met Moses on Mount Sinai, the people looked and they saw this great cloud. And God said, "I'm in that cloud. Yeah, giving you my commandments." Now, you notice the word forever here, just real quick. The Ten Commandments are not outmoded. They're called the law of God. They've never been meant to be dismissed from the mind of people. They've never been meant to be pushed back in some closet somewhere. He said, forever. And the commandments are called the law of God. And you know why this old wretched government from one end of the earth to the other wants to get the Ten Commandments out of sight and mind of people? To get the law of God out of people's minds. "Thou shalt have no other God before thee. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal." The Ten Commandments. Because the Bible says, Paul said, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When a person becomes familiar with any of the Ten Commandments and they find out that they've broken any one of them, they know they've broken them all by breaking just one. It's like breaking one pearl out of a chain of pearls. You break one, you've broken them all. And everybody with breath in their lungs today has broken the law of God. And that is a witness to them that they fall far short, that they're disobedient and trespassers against God and need to be saved. Paul said, I wouldn't even have known that I was lost if I didn't realize that I'd broken the commandment concerning covetousness. That's the one that really got him. That's the one that brought him face to face with himself. Before that, he was saying, I'm pretty good. I'm religious. I do all of these things. I'm a cleric. But then when he got that borne down on him, that he had broken God's commandment, he said, "I died." In other words, it took the breath out of him. He said, "I'm not so good after all. I'm not right with God. I'm in trouble." And he got saved. You know what happened when he got saved? Turned his whole life around. You don't hear him griping about it. Amen. They couldn't do anything to Paul to make him regret that he was a Christian. Amen. Now the Lord says, "I'm coming with clouds." Now look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Way back there in the times of Daniel, Daniel got a vision from the Lord. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion." See, the Ancient of Days is talking about God the Father. This one that it comes before him is the Son of God. And it says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." See, that's God's will. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Our Lord is coming back again. And true to this prophecy, he'll establish his kingdom over the whole earth. And it'll be an everlasting kingdom. And thank God Almighty, we'll be part of it. because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of any goodness we've done, but because of the blood that He shed. Now, in Matthew 26 and verse 64, Jesus said during His personal ministry, He said to His disciples, He said, "Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He's coming. And when He comes, you know, I said that before He comes all the way to this earth, He's going to come partway to the earth. And there will be an instant disappearance of all of those who've been born again. Amen. But the people of the earth are not going to see Him when He comes in the heavens above this earth's atmosphere. They're not going to see Him. So they're going to make up all kinds of stories about this disappearance. They're already working on it. And probably it'll go something like this. God has gotten all of these troublemakers off the planet. How absurd. But you know, we live in a day when people, the more absurd something is, the more people believe it. You don't believe it? Well, watch the candidates and the politicians. Look at the craziness that comes out of Washington. Amen. You don't believe that people will believe a lie? They'll believe anything. If they'll believe that it's all right to kill a little baby in the womb and butcher it up and sell its body for organs, if they believe that's all right, they'll believe anything. They'll believe anything's all right. They do. When the Lord comes to receive His own, the peoples of the earth in general are not going to see it. See Him. But boy, when He comes back this second time, when He's coming and approaching the earth, the Bible says every eye shall see Him. It'll be a universal sighting. It'll be better than any satellite could do. Every eye will see Him. Some of them, when He comes, will see Him coming and think of it as a rescue, because it will be. There'll be some people in this horrible, most horrendous time in Earth's history here on planet Earth, there'll be some people who get saved then. And when He comes back, it'll be a rescue for them. But for the most part of Earth's dwellers, when Jesus comes back all the way to this earth, they're not going to see it as a rescue. They'll see it in terms of coming retribution. Amen. See, there's an old saying, every dog has his day. There's a bunch of dogs been having their day for a long, long time. But we're reading about a time when God Almighty is going to have His day. And it's called the Great Day of God Almighty. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's how. The gospel is, come unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth. If you haven't obeyed, see, God, I was reading it again this morning and rejoicing in it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. You need to obey God when He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
and thou shalt be saved. I'm glad it's not any harder than that. I'm glad it's not by my works, because I'd never know when to stop working. I'd never know if my works were measuring up at all. It isn't by our works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody would boast about it. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It's a gift. Obey the gospel and come unto Jesus and be saved. You can walk, you can run, you can crawl. You can come with a soft voice, cry out with a loud voice. You don't even have to have a voice, because God looks upon your heart and sees when you're coming to Jesus, saves you right there. Amen. Boy, when He comes back all the way to this earth, those who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to know they're in big trouble. In Zechariah 12 and in verse 10, the Lord said, "They'll look upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." There's just no way to describe how filled with regret and distress people will be when they see him who was pierced for their sakes that they rejected. And he's coming back. And it'll be too late then to do anything about it. It'll be too late. It's not too late right now. It's not too late today. I don't know how many people got killed on the highways, died in the hospitals last night. But have you ever thought about this? You're not one of them. God let you live another day. Amen. The day of grace is not over for you. That moment of grace is not past for you. But it will be when He comes back and finds those on this earth, all over the earth, who are not saved. In Jude, verse 14 and 15, Jude's talking about how it'll be when he comes. He said, "And Enoch also," see way back there in the book of Genesis, Enoch was warning about this day that stretched out into our future. And he said, "Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The Lord is coming with 10,000s, thousands upon thousands of his saints. See, when he comes in the air, he's going to come for us. Oh, you can't never wrap your head around this. When he comes back, he's coming with us. Amen. We're all coming when he comes back. All of the redeemed from the beginning of time are coming back to this earth with our Lord, leading in the forefront the Lion, who is a lamb. Now he's a lion, coming back for retribution on all of those who denied him, and the free gift of salvation. And Paul wrote about it in Colossians 3 and 4. He said, when Christ, and I like what he says here. Can you say this? I mean, search your heart. Can you say this? Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Amen. Now, there might be some Christians sitting at home. They could be in church and are watching television or doing whatever they do, riding bicycles up and down the road. They're saved. They've been washed in the blood. They're saved. But they miss church whenever they feel like it, for example. I venture this to suggest that they couldn't say Christ is our life. I've heard this said many, many times. When I got saved at the age of 21, and I'm not patting myself on the back because I sure got a long way to go,
But this is what my relative said. See, they have to see a change. Has anybody, since you've been saved, has anybody in your family, your acquaintances, has anybody noticed it? My relatives and co-workers were saying behind my back, that church is his life now. When they said church, they were just using the best language they could. He's given his life. Everything, his life revolves around it. I've heard it said about many, many, many others. They say their whole lives now revolve around Christ. And so, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, beloved, there might be some believers here, and you need to stick both your forefingers into both your ears and twist them around and clear out some earwax so you can hear this. Christ is supposed to be your life. Amen. Now, you're not going to get that message down here where they're having smoke displays and fireworks and bells ringing and bands playing and people dancing across the stage pretending like they're worshiping Jesus. You're not going to hear that because it's supposed to be all about you is the message. It's not all about you and it's not all about me. It is all about Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And we are definitely going to heaven because we have a Savior. And we know His name is Jesus Christ. And Paul said in the book of Acts, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. You must be saved. Well, when He comes, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Amen. I can't even really imagine what that's going to be like. Turn a few pages in the book of Revelation. I'm about to close, but I want you to look at chapter 19, verse 11. Get a little idea of what it's going to be like when we come back with Him. I can imagine somebody saying, do you really believe that? Here's the answer. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Chapter 19 and in verse 11. John's looking out into this future and he sees this happening at last. He said, I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice the capital letters. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes back like that, our text says in the last part of verse 7, it says, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, people will be wailing because of what they forfeited where Jesus is concerned. Amen. They forfeited eternal life. They forfeited a home in heaven. They forfeited the glory of ruling and reigning with Him upon this earth. They'll be wailing because they forfeited Him. And never forget this. You know who's to blame for that? Only themselves. Only themselves. That'll be the worst part of the regret. That's the worst part of the regret and the torment in hell, is people realizing that they did not have to be there.
They'll wail because of what they forfeited, and they'll wail because of, listen to this, what they know they're facing. Now, what they know they're facing. Now, people today are either in verse 5 and 6. They're either under the blood, or they're in verse 7. They're under judgment. Where are you? You can't be in both places. You're only in one or the other. And here's what I believe right now. I believe everybody in this auditorium, every single one of you, you know where you're at. You know if you're in verse 5 and 6. You've been washed in His blood. You've accepted His love, His cleansing, His salvation. Or if you're still a rejecter and you're in verse 7. See, Revelation begins right here. This is the first chapter. The last chapter is chapter 22. It begins and it ends with a promise of His coming again the second time. If you turned, you don't have to turn. You can check it out for yourself anytime you want to. But in Revelation chapter 20, the last 22, the last book, closes like this. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. And here's what John said when he heard that. He said, amen. I'm ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm ready if He comes in the air. And I'll be ready when He's ready to come back all the way to this earth. You say, boy, that must be wonderful to have that assurance and to know that you're ready. Well, I know I'm ready because I have a Savior. I have eternal life. I have it because it was given to me freely. It was offered to me. I started hearing it being offered to me. I couldn't believe it, Brother Mike. It was hard for me to believe it. I didn't have any problem with the part about me being a sinner and on my way to hell. I didn't have any problem with that. I had a problem that it would be offered to me. I could believe that it had been offered to my wife and to her parents and to other people in that church where I was attending. But it was hard for me to believe that it was offered to me. But it was. Amen. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. I'm not going because I'm a preacher. I'm not going because I don't smoke, chew, or associate with them that do. I'm going to heaven because of one reason. Jesus loved me, and He washed me from my sins in His own blood. And I came to the place one day where I said, Lord, I want that. And I'm receiving it by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. You don't have to have a lot of faith. Just have as much, have to have faith. Just believe what God says. Take it for yourself. If I offered you a gift right now, if I offered you my Bible as a gift, you'd never reach out and get it unless you believed it. You'd reach out and take it. I don't know how much faith it'd take for you to do it. Not a whole lot. You know, God loves us so much. He said this way back in the Old Testament. He said, look unto me. I'm quoting it verbatim. This is all there is in the verse. It's a short verse. God says, God Almighty says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I'm God, and there is none other. God says, if you just look to me. Amen. That's why people get saved. Sometimes coming down the aisle.
They come forward. Why did you come forward? I came forward to be saved. Well, let's go talk about it. No, I'm already saved. I thought you said you came to be saved. No, I'm already saved. I was confused the first time I heard that. I said, you came to be saved, but you're already saved. When were you saved? Right back there, about the time I got to that pew. Because God knew they were coming in all sincerity of their heart to receive His forgiveness and to receive His Son. And you can do that today. Amen. Let's all stand together.